One of the wonderful things about having Leon at the front is he's a fount of illustrations, not only about coffee, but he's also got an interest in icons. And I don't know whether this is true, but I was looking for some Easter images, but I was struck looking at the icons, and there's so much meaning behind them, and they're not just pictures, they're windows into divine realities, and if you want to know more about them, Leon would be delighted to chat about that, I'm sure. But some of them were called the images of the post-Easter Jesus. And I was really struck with that sort of the idea of a pre-Easter Jesus and a post-Easter Jesus. And some of this is maybe not helpful, but there is some mileage in it. Maybe the contrast between the Jesus of Nazareth and the Christ of faith. Maybe the contrast between the human Christ and the glorified Christ. Maybe the contrast between the Christ of history and the Christ of present experience. The post-Easter Jesus. Now it sits slightly uncomfortably with me, but it does have some mileage in terms of us trying to describe our Easter faith. The risen Christ experienced is the Jesus of Nazareth, but he's no longer simply the Jesus of Nazareth. He is the risen Christ. The risen Christ is the one who died in verse 20. He held out his hands for them to see. This is the Christ. This is Jesus who was crucified. Yet he is not the same. He is no longer in a body that is liable to death. He is no ghost. Yet his humanity has been transformed. He is the risen Christ. Mary does not recognize him, does she, until he speaks her name. And some would like to suggest, well, she must have had eyes that were clouded with tears. But also those on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him until he broke the bread. There's something different. There's something which has changed until he reveals his true identity to them through breaking of bread or through speaking to Mary her name. He is the Christ of faith. Why do I say that? Because his appearance, and I've always been struck with this, are only to those with faith. I know if it were me, if I had risen from the dead, I would go immediately to Pilate and to the Jewish authorities and said, look, I told you so. You were so wrong. You were so unbelieving. Now will you believe? And though actually he said throughout his ministry, if you don't believe my words, believe my miracles at least. But no, he only reveals himself to those who at first had put their faith in him. He reveals himself not to Rome, not to the Jewish authorities, but to his disciples. Those who have put their hope in the Jesus of Nazareth are rewarded with an encounter with the risen Christ of faith. Faith or belief is at the heart of John's resurrection account. And chapter 20, which Hazel read for us, contains several encounters with Christ that show him overcoming a variety of hindrances to belief. Barriers to faith, ignorance, grief, fear and doubt. And five occasions of faith are mentioned, and we've got them referenced behind. Forming a chiastic pattern, which meant the middle one is the significant story for us. In the first and last account, Jesus himself is not seen. In the first, the beloved disciples' faith is based on evidence of the grave clothes. They go to the tomb. He's not seen, but faith is stirred up because of what is left behind. The grave clothes left there. I never forget the dawning realization. It was my dad who told me. He said, why did Jesus have to move this? Why was the stone moved away? And I was just thinking, well, it's just so that Jesus get out. You know, he was stuck otherwise. And it was like, no. The stone was rolled away so that we could see that he was gone. He wasn't limited by that. Here we have later on, he appears and disappears. He comes through into closed rooms. The stone was moved so that we could see the empty tomb, that he was no longer there, not so that he could get out. Faith is stirred up, and belief comes not through seeing Christ himself, but by seeing the grave clothes. In the last description of faith, Jesus speaks of future believers who will have witnesses of those who saw him, who would not see him themselves. Jesus said, you believe because you see me. Blessed are those who haven't seen me, but believe anyway. And these were written down so that we might believe. This is the purpose of John's gospel. And on the three other occasions, there are actual sightings of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Mary sees both angels and Jesus, but only believes when she hears him call her name. And I think that's such a powerful image as we have times of quiet this Easter Sunday. As we think about our hope and the life of Christ and just that waiting for the name to be spoken. Mary. And I believe God wants to speak to us your name this morning from the lips of Jesus. For those who are grieving, for those who are struggling, for those who are looking for hope. That Christ is alive and to speak, he wants to speak your name. That he knows you first before you respond to him. Mary sees and believes when she hears. Thomas sees but requires more than sight. He needs to touch. He needs to touch Jesus' wounds. Thomas is bound not with grief, but with unbelief. He wouldn't go along with the witness of the other disciples. He wouldn't believe their testimony. He needed to see himself and to touch. And Jesus meets him where he is. And faith is stirred up in Thomas. And he believes, and worship comes from his lips. And between these two stories of those who see, at the centre of this piece, is Jesus' appearance to his disciples as a group, who recognise him by seeing his wounds, and in whose presence Jesus imparts the gift of his Holy Spirit. We could say they saw, they believed, and they received. Seeing is important, and this reinforces my conviction that it is the Christ of faith. We need to see Christ. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen me. But by this he was commending those who have not literally seen the risen Christ, by vision or visitation. But we do need to see Christ by faith, that he is alive. As we hear this story of the first resurrection, that we see through the eyes of Mary and the disciples that Jesus is alive. And that our hope is well founded. All the promises of Jesus mean nothing if he's not alive. They go to the grave with him. He doesn't point to a way. He says he is the way. All his promises are centred on himself. And if he is no longer alive, then his promises go down to the grave with him. We need to see by faith that he is alive. As we hear the story of his resurrection, as we hear the witnesses' accounts of the risen Jesus, we need to be able to echo that ancient hymn which says, I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. He lives who once was dead. He lives, my ever living head. I know that my Redeemer lives. And it's my conviction that to see Christ risen is to encounter him. How can you perceive and see Christ without being moved? He only revealed himself to his disciples and those who followed him. But how can you not be moved and transformed by seeing the risen Christ? You can turn away from the carpenter's son, the travelling preacher. Well, there's lots of those around. You can reject his teaching, choose to listen to others. You can despise his miracles, not believe them. You can be indifferent to his death, feel sorry for him, think of him as a great martyr, but that he is alive. To see that is to be overwhelmed by his glory. There are many preachers, many teachers, many miracle workers, many martyrs, but only one risen Christ. And it is with and only with the conviction of faith that Jesus lives, that we can make sense of his death and make sense of his life. There is nothing without Easter. The resurrection Sunday sheds light on Good Friday, which sheds light on his life. Where it says light on his coming to earth for us. Man's judgment on Jesus of Nazareth was under Rome that he was a rebel. Only rebels were crucified. And that before the law of God and before the Jewish leaders, they presumed him to be a blasphemer. Eugene Peterson speaks about the subversiveness of the gospel. The power of what is being spoken. No one seems to think we mean what we say when we speak of the kingdom of God. No one gets apprehensive. It's as if we had just announced, which we thought we had, that a powerful army is poised on the border, ready to invade. When we say radical things like Christ, love, believe, peace and sin, words like that, which in other times and cultures excited martyrdoms, they sound like other people to the football score or grocery prices. Words have lost their potency, but Jesus spoke about being a king and bringing about a kingdom which is akin to the forces of God, ready to invade the world. Life conquering death, love conquering evil. And yet we can hear those words, and they don't always mean that much to us. Man supposes that the goals they have for himself, man or woman, suppose that the goals they have for themselves and the goals God has for them are one and the same. It's the oldest religious mistake to make, refusing to countenance any real difference between us and God. Imagining God to be a vague extrapolation of our own desires, and then hiring a priest or the state to manage the affairs between self and the extrapolation. What you're saying there is, we want something which fits with us. But Jesus didn't fit. He didn't fit with the Jewish leaders, with their ideas of religion and being right with God. He didn't fit with Rome, what it meant to be a king. And both of them said away with him. He was far too subversive for them. They couldn't handle him. They couldn't cope with him. He undermined their power and their authority. This is the risen Christ. Man's judgment on Jesus of Nazareth was a rebel and a blasphemer. How potent the title was written in three languages. I only picked that up as you read that on Good Friday. I hasn't read it from John's Gospel for a long time. Latin, Greek and Hebrew. The languages of all the nations. Universal language in every language. How potent that he was crucified under Caesar, claiming to be a king. And Pilate saying that he had the power to judge him. The power of life and death over him. How potent that he was crucified under Jewish law because he claimed equality with God. And the Jews were right when they wrote over him, he trusts in God, let God save him, because God is the ultimate arbitrator of what is right and wrong. That he will save the righteous and he will condemn the unjust. This is the law of God. And they try to live out and work out God's law by condemning him to death. But in the resurrection, God said an almighty yes to Jesus Christ. That he who was crucified, Jesus of Nazareth, was raised, Jesus the Christ. That he who was killed as a carpenter's son was raised, the Lord and the Messiah. The one who was given the name that is above every other name. In man's judgment on Jesus, he was a nobody. You were a nobody to be crucified. A nobody. You had no rights. To the point that your body was left there to be pecked by the birds. But in raising Jesus from the dead, God declares him not a nobody, but King and Lord. We see in the resurrection that new perspective on the cross. We are constrained to believe that Christ is Lord. And lastly, we are called to receive. To receive the Holy Spirit. He's been promised long before in John's Gospel, in chapter 6, when Jesus was speaking about living water overflowing from people's lives. And it says, by this he meant the Spirit which God had not yet poured out, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And Easter faith marks the start of a new beginning. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven. The Easter faith marks a new beginning for the disciples, a new experience, the Spirit of Christ given to them. And John's imagery of breathed and breath are synonymous together with the Spirit. And God's people are now to be mediators of God's grace, agents of forgiveness, subversive soldiers of the kingdom, not bound under the old religious way, to fulfill our religious duties, not bound under the state to please the king and state and the status quo of those around us, but serving another king, living in another power with another destiny. The Easter faith, seeing Christ risen from the dead, believing in Christ that he is the Messiah, and receiving from Christ that precious gift of the Holy Spirit, which brings about a transformation of life. You're in the kingdom, or you're not in the kingdom. Christ is the King. He gives good gifts to his disciples, to those who love him, to those whose eyes are open with faith. And for those who don't yet know him, his arms are wide open to invite you to come to him and to receive from him his love and his grace. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for Christ and his death on the cross. Thank you for his resurrection. And as we think about this Easter faith, it's not something which is private. Not something which is just about me and my life. It's something which is global. It's something which is subversive. It's something which challenges the religious systems and the state systems and the empires that have ever reigned and ruled. It is something which is not temporary, not passing, but eternal. It is something which will last into eternity. It's a story of a king. A king who now reigns. A king who now undermines all authorities and powers that are on earth. A king who wants to bring about his transforming kingdom into people's lives. A kingdom of hope. A kingdom of love. A kingdom of equality. A kingdom of joy. A kingdom of peace. A kingdom under one king and one God with one worship. And we're part of that subversive kingdom here this morning. May we live out our Easter faith. Even as the disciples are commissioned to go out in the power of the Spirit to be the people they were called to be, bringing God's blessing and his forgiveness. Through their message, showing the difference between right and wrong. Between life and death. Between God and this world. All their armies they've ever marched. All the people they've ever ruled. All the inventions that have ever been made. All the philosophy and education. All the achievements, the buildings. The fame and fortune of others. None have transformed lives so much as this life. This Christ of faith, this Jesus who was crucified and now is alive. To him be the glory and honour and all power, now and evermore. Amen.